when I stand up here and I see you, whether I'm in the worship band or whether I'm talking to you, it is such a pleasure to look out and see you. And just as we were singing that final song there, "You Will Finish What You've Started," you know, I look at you and I look at the way you worship, and I know something about the context of your lives. And, you know, it blesses me so much to be with you as a group of people who are walking with Jesus. It blesses me so much. And, you know, we just need to reaffirm the last line of that song that says, "Jesus will finish what he started." I don't know about you, but, you know, every day I get things wrong. I listened to a sermon this week where someone was talking about the Sermon on the Mount and the bit where it says, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. And the man that was speaking, who's a fairly well-known speaker, said, "I don't know about you, but if I was to take that literally, by the time I got to lunchtime, I'd have no hands and no eyes." So we know what it is to struggle with sin, don't we? But we know that the Father is making us more and more like Jesus, and that work that he's begun, he will complete, because it doesn't depend on us and our efforts. It depends on Jesus, and his work is complete. It was complete at the cross, and he's now risen from the dead and seated at the right hand of the Father. And the fact that he sat down shows that he's done his work. His work is complete, and he now is there to receive our praise. Okay. All right, so I don't think there are any other notices that I need to give you this morning. So I'm just going to talk to you for a bit. Can we have my first slide, Andy? Is that all right? Thanks very much. There we go. Okay. So during the month of March, or for most of it actually, for 4 of the 5 weeks in the month of March, we're going to be thinking about justice. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to have a theme, a series on the theme of justice. And I wonder what springs to mind when you hear that word, when someone says to you, justice. I wonder what your first response is to that, the first image that you see. So this is the image that came into my mind when I first heard that word, justice, when I was thinking about this. And you might recognize this. There are many statues like this, but this is the one called Lady Justice. And this stands on top of the Old Bailey down in London, which is probably one of the best known courts in this country. You know, you often get reporters outside the Old Bailey and that sort of thing. So this is a statue called Lady Justice, which stands on top of the Old Bailey. And let's just think about it just for a moment, because it's like a sort of a composite image, really, that kind of represents some things about justice. So the scales that you can see there are to weigh the evidence. So that's what they're supposed to remind us of, the weighing of the evidence. The sword, a little bit more frightening, is to cut through conflict, but also to punish the guilty. That's why it's there in that image there, to cut through conflict and to punish the guilty. And not this one, but I wanted to choose this one because it's on the top of the Old Bailey. But some representations of Lady Justice show her wearing a blindfold as well as having the scales and the sword. And the idea of that is to symbolise impartiality. You know, that justice is blind. You might have heard that little quotation, that little phrase. So she wears a blindfold to symbolise impartiality. And that idea that justice should be the same for everyone, regardless of their gender, their wealth, their status, or any other characteristic. That is what justice should be like. And I want to just reaffirm this morning and just remind you that God is just. So in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 25, Abraham is speaking to the Lord. He's addressing the Lord, and he says, "Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" And I love that little sentence there where Abraham is talking to God. I think it's wonderful. And it's a rhetorical question, so it's a question that doesn't actually require an answer. It's a rhetorical question which, for me, shows us two things. One, that God is the ultimate judge. You know, he's the God with the capital J, the judge with the capital J, the judge of all the earth. And the second thing I equally like is that he always does what is right. So he's the ultimate judge, the judge of all the earth, the judge with the capital J, and he always does what is right. Now, we may wonder about the decisions of our courts. You know, we know there have been miscarriages of justice. We know that people have been released and compensated and all of those kinds of things. And we may question that in our experience, in our culture, in our country, whether justice is always blind in that sense of being impartial and fair and treating everyone equally. But let me just reaffirm again this morning, God, the judge of all the earth, will do right. And Paul's been speaking to us recently about human beings being made in the image of God. And we've been thinking especially, haven't we, in the last few weeks about what that means in terms of our relationships. That actually to fully express the image of God, you have to do that in community, you have to do that in relationship. That we reflect what God is like in one way because we're relational beings. We can't do it on our own. No man is an island, as somebody has said. And God makes it clear that not only is he just, not only does he do what is right, but he expects us to be just as well. So again, I love this verse from Micah. So this is Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. And it says this, the prophet is speaking and he says, he has shown you, O mortal, so that includes all of us, what is good. And what does the law require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. And so it's right there, isn't it? It's the first thing there in terms of defining that relationship of someone that is walking with the Lord. The first thing it says, what does he require of you? To act justly. So what does that mean? What does it mean for us at River of Life to act justly? What does it mean for individuals living wherever we live to act justly? Most of us, as I look out, are not involved in the legal profession. So it's unlikely that we are going to apply it in that context. But I came across this quote, which again really struck me. So writing in Christianity Today, which is a magazine that you may have heard of for Christians, back in 2010, so a while ago, so this chap called Paul, and that's either Louis or Lewis, I'm not sure, it probably depends on where he's from, but Paul Metzger said, biblical justice involves making individuals, communities, and the cosmos whole. Let me just read that to you once more, just so that we don't miss it. Biblical justice involves making individuals, communities, and the cosmos, or the cosmos, however you like to pronounce it, whole. And I found that really helpful. And what we're going to do is, over the next 3 weeks, we're going to consider those three themes. Making individuals whole, making communities whole, and making the cosmos whole. And I'm very pleased with that slide, so can you just look at that for a moment? Okay. So thank you. So these three themes. So Amy, if you know Amy, I'm sure you do, Amy of Matt and Amy, she's going to speak to us about personal justice. And I'm hoping that she's going to explore what it means to be holy, what it means to have integrity, what it means to be personally holy. So she's addressing, if you like, that element there about making individuals whole. And then Henry, who we know and love, is going to speak to us about, can you guess? He's going to speak to us about social justice. So that element of the triad there about making communities whole. So Henry will speak to us about social justice, about making communities whole. And then I'm excited to hear Amy, I'm excited to hear Henry, but I'm also really excited because we've got a lady called Steph, not my wife, but a lady called Steph coming to speak to us as a guest from a Christian charity called Arocha. Or a rocker. I'm not sure, it's Portuguese, so I'm not quite sure of the pronunciation. I was hoping Eduardo would be here this morning so that he could pronounce it for me. But it means... Ah, how would you say that? It's A-R-O-C-H-A. What's the correct pronunciation of that? No, we're not sure. So it's a rocker or a rocher or something like that. But anyway, Steph is going to come to us from that charity. It's a Christian charity. And she's going to speak to us about caring for God's earth, about caring for the creation. And that in some way will interact with the third part of our triad there, which is making the cosmos whole. So I'm not actually going to speak for very long today because I don't want to steal their thunder. I just wanted to kind of whet your appetite, just set it up for you, just tell you what is to come. So hopefully you'll be excited about it and you'll think you want to come. That's the plan. I'm just going to give you a little bit of a taster of each of those three themes. And then, because I'm conscious that not all of you learn easily by sort of listening to someone speak. Some of you will be visual learners. So once I've spoken for, 10 or 15 minutes, we're just going to look at a short video as well, which then tries to represent it in images. So that's about 5 or 6 minutes long. But I just thought that would be something a little bit different and maybe would be helpful to some of us today in terms of just that overview of what we're thinking about. So let's just think for a moment about that idea of making individuals whole, that idea about sort of personal justice. So these words are from the Psalms. This is Psalm 106, verse 3, where it says this: "Blessed are those who act justly, who always do what is right." And it seems to me that when we do what is right, we reflect the character of God. And that's what we want to do, don't we? That's what we're aspiring to. We want our lives to reflect the character of God. We want to look more and more like Jesus. And it seems to me that when we do what is right, we're reflecting the character of God. We're showing something of what God is like. Remember Abraham's rhetorical question that we looked at right at the beginning in Genesis. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? When we do what's right, we reflect something of the character of God. And if you're a leader today, and I know that many of you are actually, if you're a leader in any sphere today, whether that's at work or in the community or in the church or whatever, someone actually, a secular leadership sort of person with a lot of experience at a high level in business, said that leadership is knowing what's right and doing it. Knowing what's right and doing it. And I would agree with that. I think that's true leadership. I think that's biblical leadership. So we look there at a little quote from the Psalms, but let's not think that this theme of personal justice isn't also covered in the New Testament. So you'll recognize these words, I'm sure. This is from James chapter 1 and verse 27, where it says, "Religion that God, our Father, accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." Now, the first part of that is more in the realm of what Henry's going to speak to us about. That's more to do with social justice. And I will just touch on that more in a moment. But the second part, it seems to me there, is definitely about personal holiness. That idea of keep yourself from being polluted by the world. That seems to me fits in with that theme of being holy. And another verse from the Old Testament, so from Proverbs. This is quite astonishing if you reflect on it for a moment. So this is Proverbs 21 and verse 3, where it says, "To do what is right and just is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice." Let me just read that to you once more, just so we feel the impact of it. To do what is right and just is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. And you probably know, but let me just remind you, in the Old Testament, worshipping God involved offering sacrifices to him. And they took various forms. They might be animal sacrifices. They might be grain sacrifices. They might be drink sacrifices, drink offerings. But it involved, your worship of God involved offering sacrifices to him. Now, I think as a church, and we've noticed it this morning, even with all the difficulty that we had, we love to worship God, don't we? You know, and when we come together, we love that. And we've got the band, and we like to sing, And don't get me wrong, sung worship is important. It's very important to me. But the Bible says that a life that is characterized by doing what is right and just is the kind of worship that God wants from us. A life that's characterized by doing what is right and just, that's the kind of worship that God wants from us. And it seems to me that that is a part of what Romans is referring to when it says, offer yourselves, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. So it's not that we shouldn't sing songs and worship God in that way. But, you know, as we've said in series in the past when we've talked about worship, worship is our whole lives. And that includes doing what is right and what is just. So that's just intended to whet your appetite and just set us up for the first theme around personal holiness, that idea of personal justice, that idea of individually being made whole. So let's just think for a moment about social justice and about making communities whole, making the community whole. So it seems to me that God demands justice. He doesn't just say it would be nice or he'd like us to do it. He demands it. God demands justice. So look at this verse here on the screen from Isaiah 1, verse 17. Learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. And then the other verse you can see on the scene, Proverbs 22:22, says, do not exploit the poor because they are poor. Wow, we're going to think about that in a minute. So these verses, as you can see, just in reading them, they go beyond personal integrity. They go beyond what we do and how we behave. And Isaiah 1:17 there is full of action. Where's Kate? Doing words of verbs, aren't they, Kate? No, that's fine. Yeah, no, but they are verbs, aren't they? Yeah, no, that's okay. But if we look at Isaiah 1:17, you can see how many action words there are in there. So it says defend, take up, plead. It's an active verse that's there. And it's talking about those people who can't take care of themselves. It's talking about those people who need someone else to take up their cause and to speak on their behalf. And I think I ought to just explain it a little bit, just to give it some context. At the time when Isaiah was writing, the society was very patriarchal. So that means it was very focused on men. Men had the power and that sort of thing. And so when Isaiah is talking about take up the cause of the fatherless and please the case of the widow, they would be examples of people who, if they didn't have a father or a husband to care for them, to look after them, to defend them, they would be particularly vulnerable in the society of Isaiah's day. So whilst I think we can take it to a degree literally and to think particularly about orphans and widows, I think too it's also an umbrella term that's describing those people who need someone else to stand up for them, those people who need somebody else to defend them, to take care of them, to take up causes on their behalf. I guess you might call that group of people perhaps the vulnerable or the marginalised or whatever, but I think that's what it's talking about. And Proverbs, it seems to me, that verse there, 22:22, offers a warning to those who do the opposite, to those who are only concerned with taking care of themselves. Do not exploit the poor because they are poor. It seems to me that what that verse is saying is, yes, you know, you do need to take care of yourself, but don't do it at the expense of others. Don't elevate yourself by pushing others down. Don't elevate yourself by keeping others down. Don't exploit the poor because they are poor. And again, it seems to me that standing up for the disadvantaged is a characteristic of those who truly know God. So speaking of King Josiah was one of the kings of Judah. God says, so God is speaking here in Jeremiah, obviously through Jeremiah, but God is speaking in Jeremiah 22:16 about Josiah, and he says this, he defended the cause of the poor and needy, and so all went well. Is that not what it means to know me? declares the Lord. He defended the cause of the poor and needy. Is that not what it means to know me, declares the Lord? And the opposite, it seems to me, is also true. So look at that verse on the screen there from Proverbs 29:7. The righteous care about justice for the poor, but the wicked have no such concern. There's a real contrast there, isn't there, between the righteous and the wicked, and the fact whether or not they seek justice for the poor. And again, it seems to me that when we seek justice on behalf of others, when we seek justice for others, again, we're reflecting the character of God. So speaking in Ezekiel 34 and verse 16, God says, so this is God describing his activity in the world now. God says, I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. So when we seek justice for others, we're continuing God's work in the world. We're reflecting the character of God, because he is the shepherd who shepherds the flock with justice, who searches for the lost and brings back the strays and binds up the brokenhearted. And just finally then, before we watch this short video, let's just think a little bit about what I've called environmental justice. So that idea of taking care of creation, of taking care of what God has made, of playing our part in making the cosmos whole. And again, Paul has reminded us of this, or certainly we've looked at this verse recently when we've been thinking about what it means to be made in the image of God. So in the last verse of the first chapter of Genesis, God surveys his creation. So he looks out over everything that he's made. And you'll know this. So this is Genesis 1:31. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And then, what does God do next? He entrusts it to human beings. He says, you know, go forth and increase, subdue the earth and rule over it. So God makes this creation. He looks at it and he says, it's very good. And then he entrusts it to us. He entrusts it to human beings. And sadly, we know that shortly afterwards, sin came into the picture. And it seems to me that sin disrupted everything. All of the three areas that we're going to be thinking about in terms of justice were disrupted by sin, by the fall, by sin coming into the world. So it seems to me that it disrupted our personal holiness, without a doubt. It definitely disrupted our relationships, didn't it, in terms of community and with one another, as Paul has been talking to us about. But it seems to me also that it disrupted the creation itself. And so just as in Christ we are made holy, and just as through Christ, in the church, our relationships are being restored, it seems to me that in order to reflect fully the image of God, we also need to care for the creation, to care for what he has made. And on their website, of the charity that are going to come and speak to us, they have this little line that struck me. They say, this is not an optional extra for a few keen environmentalists, which might be as we tend to think about it, but a fundamental part of what it means to be human. So you can think about whether or not you agree with that, but it really struck me. This is not an optional extra for a few keen environmentalists, but a fundamental part of what it means to be human is to care for the creation, to play our part in making the cosmos whole. Now, I'm just going to share something with you. I don't know if you're like me, kind of full of self-doubt and that sort of thing. I don't know if you often wonder whether you're on the right track and that sort of thing. I certainly do. And so I was doing my final preparation to speak to you this morning, and I was thinking, oh, I hope this is not a mistake. I hope, you know, talking to the church about justice and doing it for 4 weeks, I hope that's not a bad idea. And I picked up, before I started to look at my notes for the last time, I use this little prayer diary that comes from Tear Fund, who are a Christian sort of relief agency. I find that really helpful because it prompts me with different things to pray about. It helps me, you know, not to be praying about the same things every day. And let me just read to you the prayer that was in there yesterday that I took as encouragement from the Holy Spirit that perhaps we're on the right track. It says this: Father God, we know your heart breaks for injustice in our world. Break our hearts so that we can stand alongside the marginalized and bring your light to this world. Amen. Okay. So, thanks, guys. I hope that that has whetted your appetite for our series on justice, that you're looking forward to it and looking forward to hearing more about those three different aspects of justice.